There has not, as far as I know, been any event in the history of the world that was so extensively predicted as the coming of the Messiah. And yet, when it happened, it was missed by the very ones who were looking for it. As far back as the Garden of Eden, immediately after man's fall into sin, God made a promise. And I know you've heard all of this before, but we're going to review some of these promises again this morning. And in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall by Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit that God had forbidden, God spoke to them. And in his message to the serpent, when he spoke to the serpent, who of course was the embodiment of Satan, he said to the serpent, in verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Was clearly speaking about a specific descendant, your offspring and her offspring, that is, her seed. He, one specific descendant of the woman. And in that verse, we have the promise of the Savior. We have the promise of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. We have the promise of God's ultimate victory over Satan. He will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. Some translations say he will crush your head. I want to remind you this morning of a few other prophecies regarding the coming Messiah as you go through the scriptures, and then we want to look for a few moments at that passage we just read from Isaiah. But first of all, just a few general prophecies. First of all, that he would be from the descendants of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The assurance that through Abraham and his descendants, the blessing that he had promised would come to this earth. And then the fact that it would come from the line of Jacob, out of Isaac's children. He chose Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 14. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Again, the promise that he had made to Abraham of the land, the descendants, but then the promise of the blessing to all the earth that would come through him. And then of Jacob's children, he would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10, the end of Jacob's life, as he proclaimed a blessing on each of his children. He said to Judah, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." A reference to that ultimate ruler, the Messiah, who would come from Judah. And then from Judah's descendants, he would come from the family of David. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was the father of David. "And from his roots a branch will bear fruit." And in verse 10 of that chapter, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." And then from the book of Micah, the prophecy that this one who would be a blessing to the whole earth would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That's only a few of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But they give us a picture of a Messiah. They give us a picture that could only fit one man, one person in all of history that could ever have fulfilled those, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. Born of a woman, born in Bethlehem at just the right time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we've been going through the book of Galatians, we haven't got that far yet. But in Galatians 4:4, we read that when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law. So all of these promises and many more are fulfilled perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. And we celebrate His birth at this time that we refer to as Christmas. We don't know exactly when His birth took place, but what time of year for sure, but we celebrate His birth at Christmas time. And all of these promises are fulfilled in His coming. Now, having looked just briefly at kind of the broad picture of prophecy, I want us to focus in for a few moments at this one particular passage of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9. Looking specifically at verses 2 and 6 and 7. And there are three things I want to bring out this morning. The first is the promise of the Messiah. The second is the person of the Messiah. And the third is the prophecy of the Messiah's kingdom. First of all, the promise of the Messiah in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Particularly the first two phrases of that verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A child is born. As we know, this was no ordinary child, and certainly no ordinary birth. It was surrounded by miracles. You have the announcement of the angels, the angel first to Mary, then to Joseph. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that a young woman who had never had intimate relations with a man would become with child, become pregnant, and give birth to a child. Unheard of. Was no ordinary birth. But Isaiah says simply, to us a child is born. And yet it was a miraculous conception, a miraculous birth, a miraculous child. But also to us a son is given. A son, the Son of God, came into this world. We read in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, the verse that is probably the best known and certainly the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. And I've always found it interesting the difference in the terms that are used there. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. You see, the Son was not born. The Son of God did not have His beginning in Bethlehem. The Son of God was eternal. He was given. A child was born there. The Son of Mary. But the Son of God, was given. As I was reviewing this message this morning, I thought about, it just came to my mind, a song that I heard some years ago. You may have heard it. It's kind of a country gospel song. It's into my father's. You've probably heard it. And it talks about, for those who haven't, I'll just share a little bit of it. It talks about Jesus being in the temple and talking to the priests in the temple that time, you know, when he was 12 years old, when he got left behind. And he was at the temple there. And the chorus says, the conversation went like this. What's your name, son? On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel. How old are you? On my mother's side, now I'm 12 years, but on my father's side, I've just always been. Where are you from? On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem, but on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem. And what are your plans? And he says, on my mother's side, I'll be crucified, but on my father's side, in 3 days, I'll arise and sit at my father's side. And I couldn't help thinking of that as I looked at this. A child is born. On his mother's side, it was the birth of a child. But on his father's side, the son was given, come into this world. And that's the promise that is fulfilled. The promise of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. A child who would crush Satan's head because he was more than just a child who was born. He would destroy the works of Satan because he was God himself. So the promise is a child would be born, but also the promise of a son given, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the promise of the Messiah. And in verses 6 and 7, we have the person of the Messiah. In these verses, we have a description of this child, this son, in the names that he was given. Names were, in many ways, much more important in Bible days than today. Today, I think we tend to pick names on trying to find something unique and different, and at least that seems to be the trend nowadays. But names were, in Bible days, were very much an important description of the nature and character of people, and often their message and ministry, their purpose. Often a person's name was changed to reflect a specific meaning related to their purpose in life, and sometimes a change in purpose in life. You think of Saul, who became Paul, of Simon, who became Peter, of Abram, who became Abraham, of Joseph from Cyprus, who became Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Names were important. And the Messiah, God's anointed one, was given many, many names. But here we have in verse 6, we have a few of those names that tell us something of who this child was to be, this one that God had promised. We read that he will be called Wonderful, or Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful carries the idea of miraculous, extraordinary. It means to make great, exalted, far above that which is ordinary, something which produces wonder and amazement. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Albert Barnes, in his Barnes Notes on the Bible, says that the term counselor, the word that is used, means one of honorable rank, one who is fitted to stand near princes and kings as their advisor. He will be a counselor above all counselors, advisor to the king. And many scholars have linked these two together, as they are in many of our translations, as Wonderful Counselor, a counselor who is far above, exceeding any other, one which produces wonder and amazement. He will be called Mighty God. The Messiah, Jesus, is called God. He is the mighty God. It denotes a divine nature. He was not just another child. He was not just a man. He is the mighty God, God himself. He is the everlasting Father, literally Father of eternity. Now, this is not a reference to the persons of the Trinity. It is not saying that Jesus, the Messiah, was God the Father. He is God the Son. But it means the Father of eternity. He is the everlasting Father, literally the man who abides forever. It's a reference to Christ's eternal nature. He had no beginning and no end. As that song said, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old, but on my father's side, I've just always been. He is the eternal one. He is the Prince of Peace. He will be a peaceful prince. The purpose of his administration is to restore and to perpetuate peace. His reign will be characterized by peace, in stark contrast to the bloody conquest of so many kingdoms and rulers. That's the person of the Messiah, seen in the names that he is given. But then we see the prophecy of the Messiah's kingdom in verses 2 and 6 and 7. There are two words that are used in verses 6 and 7, government and kingdom. The word government is used twice. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And then on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. Clearly, this one who was promised, this Messiah, this anointed one, is to rule. And it's also indicated that he is to have an eternal kingdom. But there's a twofold aspect to this kingdom. There is the literal earthly kingdom, which is still in the future, when Christ will return and he will establish a kingdom and he is to reign according to the book of Revelation. He will reign for 1,000 years in peace and righteousness and reign from on a throne in Jerusalem. There is that literal earthly kingdom. Then there is also the more spiritual kingdom that is within you. In Luke 17, verse 21, Jesus said, "Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you." See, he wants to rule in our hearts, in our lives. He wants to rule in your life and in my life. But what are the characteristics of his kingdom? What is life like when we are under the rule of Jesus Christ? Well, there are three characteristics that are mentioned in this passage, that are characteristics, I believe, when we have Christ on the throne of our lives, but also they are characteristics of the eternal, his eternal kingdom, but the literal millennial kingdom as well. Three characteristics. In verse 2, there is light. We read, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a shadow of deep darkness or in the shadow of death, on them has light shined." The people, when Christ came, were in darkness. They were far from the light of spiritual truth and reality. In fact, they were blinded. They were blinded by the darkness. And yet in the midst of all of the darkness, the prophet sees a light dawning. He sees a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. It was the coming of the Messiah. In John chapter 1, we read there the words of the Apostle John. "In him," that is in Christ, in the Son of God, "there in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." That was John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Jesus. Jesus was the light that would bring light into darkness and shed his light on us and in us. His kingdom is characterized by light, which speaks of understanding and knowledge and seeing the truth. Then his kingdom is also characterized by peace. Jesus' rule in our hearts is characterized by peace, and this is obviously something that is needed in our world today. In verse 6, it said that his name will be called the Prince of Peace. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. How we need that in our world today. This morning I was looking on the internet, and I opened up my web browser, and it comes up to have a home page with a bunch of news and news headlines, and I don't remember what all it was, but there's riots going on, and I think it was in Thailand or somewhere, and there's stuff going on somewhere else, and police are using tear gas and stuff to quell demonstrations, and there's so much unrest in our world. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, Christ's peace is within us. In Acts 10, verse 36, we read, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And in Colossians 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful." Where Jesus rules, there is peace. Even though the world all around us is in turmoil, there is peace because he rules in our hearts. And inner peace is what people really need and what they're looking for so desperately. Many people don't even realize what it is they're searching for. But they're looking for peace, and that is, Christ's kingdom is one of peace. Now, ultimately, when he establishes that kingdom here on earth, it will be a kingdom of peace, and all the world will be at peace. There will not be wars and all the unrest there is today. But right now, we need his peace within us. And then there is the aspect of righteousness or justice. The Messiah's kingdom will be established in righteousness and will be destined to extend justice and righteousness forever. In verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." We often complain in our world today about the lack of justice in our society. We see things in our system that sometimes makes us shake our heads and say, "Where is the justice?" But what Christ wants of us is to rule in us with justice and righteousness. He wants us to live our lives in justice and righteousness. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet says, or God says through the prophet, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." See, the Messiah's kingdom is characterized by light, by peace, and righteousness or justice. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For the kingdom of God..." Give the context. This is in the middle of a whole passage about arguments over what is allowable to eat and what isn't allowable to eat, and what, you know, all of this conflict over eating. And he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Well, the Messiah. The promise is that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As we begin this Christmas season, Let us see this as a promise, not only to Israel, but to us. It was given to Israel, but the implications are far further reaching than that. Jesus came into the world to bring hope. The prophet foretold his coming to bring hope to those who were so desperately waiting for their Messiah. And yet when he came, we read in John 1, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, to his own people. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He still promises to enter in and to rule in the hearts of those who will receive him. He promises to bring light into dark hearts, to bring peace to the unruly, and to bring righteousness to the sinful. I trust that at this Christmas season we're prepared to let Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to come and rule into our heart, in our hearts today. And if we do that, I believe this can be a wonderful Christmas, a wonderful Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the Messiah and what he brings to us. Lord, we pray that even today, as we begin this Christmas season, that we would focus on the significance of the coming of Jesus, and that we would allow Christ to rule in our hearts, to bring light and peace and joy and righteousness into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.